We watched again this past week, many of us on the Weather Channel or on weather maps, watching Hurricane Idalia make her way across the Atlantic, turn, go up into the Gulf of Mexico, strengthen to a Category 3 hurricane before making landfall in Florida. It's incredible to watch these pictures of these hurricanes where you sort of watch this amassing strength, you know, as the warm water fuels the storm, developing ever stronger winds and rains. Idalia hit Florida with winds up to 129 miles per hour, with torrential rainfall and a storm surge that reached 15 feet in some areas. It's like watching an army begin to move towards certain habitations and cities. And indeed, she laid waste to many coastal cities along her march to the sea. Well, in our next scripture reading, we're going to hear about a different kind of hurricane that's amassing, showing up to the city of Jerusalem. The hurricane is not being fueled by Mother Nature, but by a king of Assyria named Sennacherib. And he has decided to lay waste to the city if they do not meet certain conditions that he has. As a storm is approaching, as the gathering clouds of despair begin to gather in the hearts of God's people, King Hezekiah decides not to store up bottled water or to put plywood over his windows or to even hold a cabinet meeting. He goes straight to the temple for a one-on-one heart session with God. Listen now for God's word to you as the story is recorded for us in the book of 2 Kings. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands that the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in what he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer and his field commander, with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us.' This city will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says: make peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern, until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? How can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" When Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned not by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kings of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. The TV producer Mark Burnett is married to the actress Roma Downey, who starred in the TV series Touched by an Angel. They are a couple of faith, and Mark Burnett has helped to produce several TV shows that promote the Christian faith, including one called The Son of God, one called The Bible, one called Resurrection. But his interests extend beyond producing shows that might highlight the virtues of the Christian faith. Between 2009 and 2012, he also produced a TV show called Bully Beatdown. I have to confess, there were times when I would be channel surfing where I would stop at Bully Beatdown. The premise is a bit intriguing to me. It basically showed a real-life bully who had made someone's life a living hell. And they were invited to go into a boxing ring with a professional mixed martial artist for two rounds. One round of kickboxing and one round of ground grappling. And the idea was that if the real-life bully could last two rounds with this professional fighter and not tap out or get knocked out, that they would win $10,000. But if the professional fighter prevailed and the bully gave up, that money would then go to the bully's victim. I have to say that I probably watched more of Bully Beatdown than Touched by an Angel, because there was something kind of attractive and somehow satisfying to see a bully kind of get their comeuppance by somebody who has even more power. I think I watched four episodes, and every single one, the professional fighter had the bully crying for mercy. Well, the writer of 2 Kings narrates for us an international episode of Bully Beatdown. The bully here is King Sennacherib of Assyria. He has gone around to every other nation in that part of the world and kicked sand in the face of all the other kings, showing no regard at all for their customs, their history. He's delighted in humiliating these kings, taking their land, plundering their treasuries. Israel was one of those that King Sennacherib bullied. But Hezekiah, the king of Judah, decides, I'm not going to give you my lunch money. I'm not going to pay you tribute. I'm going to stop giving you any gold or silver to keep you from bothering us. I refuse to do that any longer. Sennacherib gets outraged by this. How dare you stop giving me the tribute that I deserve? And so he sends his three top advisors to try to terrify the Hebrews, to get them to fall in line. And so the first thing he does, he surrounds the city with his troops, a massive display of military power. But he's trying to use psychological warfare first, and so he has them first taunt their king. Hezekiah doesn't know what he's talking about. Don't trust him. He will lead you into certain doom. And then he sets his sights upon Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Judah, and he says, and this God that Hezekiah keeps spouting about, I can tell you that I have been to many nations and no gods have ever stopped me, and I don't think your God can do it either. Sennacherib's trying to get the people to give up their faith and trust in their king and in the King of Kings and in God. And Sennacherib has an influence. Hezekiah, we know, begins to be really concerned and upset. He puts on sackcloth as a way of expressing his deep concern and fear. He knows as a king that if God does not come through, it's not just his life, but the life of his people will be forfeited. And so he goes to the temple. Says to God, do you hear what's being said about you? Do you hear how you're being taunted? Yeah, sure, Sennacherib has managed to lay waste to all his other nations and their gods, but you're different. I know you are. I know you're the true God. I need you to listen and to see and to respond. There's a lot at stake here, Lord. We don't know how long he was in the temple praying before God, that heartfelt prayer, but eventually God says, I've heard your prayer, and I will answer it. And the writer of 2 Kings narrates at that point that God goes out and he gives the Assyrian army a beatdown. He says 185,000 troops were killed that night by the angel of death. That Sennacherib's military commanders went back to their hometown with their tails between their legs. The writer shares this episode in his narrative, not so much to tell us the history of the Judean people, but he's trying to build faith in the God of the Hebrews. He's not so much a historian as a theologian. If you read throughout the history of the Jewish people in the Old Testament, you'll see the writers keep saying, God is faithful and good and true. And when you trust God, when you believe in God, when you're faithful to God, God will indeed respond and care and bless and restore. And God does so here, the writer says, in a very dramatic way. Well, about 700 years later, we find another man also trying to promote deep faith in God. This person is not a king, but an apostle. His name is Paul. And he's going around all the areas around Jerusalem, and he's trying to build little communities of faith called churches. It's the first time that churches have been formed after Christ's ministry and resurrection. And like the writer of 2 Kings, he writes letters and he promotes people having faith in the God that he's come to know through Jesus Christ. And like Hezekiah and the Jewish people of 7th century BC, he's encountering opposition and violence and resistance. It's not coming from a standing army, but really from a kind of consortium of different people who are taking exception to him. There are the Roman political leaders who feel like he's undermining our whole structure here by speaking of someone besides Caesar as being God. We can't have that. Our whole society is built upon the idea that Caesar is God. Everybody else takes their place in that hierarchy. Who is this Jesus that Paul proclaims to be the Lord of all? He also is finding resistance formulating from the religious communities. The Jewish leaders are finding that this idea of a crucified who is the Messiah is indeed very disturbing. It goes against everything that we've been taught to believe about God. Then you find the ordinary Greek citizens really taking exception to this whole idea, again, of someone besides their pantheon of gods being the ones that they are to worship. And so Paul shares over and over, you know, I have been shipwrecked, I have been beaten, I have been imprisoned, I have been beaten with rods, I've gone hungry, I've had to live on shipwrecked islands for weeks. He says, I have suffered tremendously. And indeed, in one of his letters, he says, I have been persecuted and bothered so much that three times I went to God and I prayed, Lord, please deliver me from this affliction. But he does not get the same answer that Hezekiah got. God does not show up in a dramatic way and take care of those who are opposing him. Instead, God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul begins to understand that his suffering, his pain, his heartache, his sleepless nights, his physical and spiritual trauma are places that God is going to meet him in and not deliver him from. That God is going to show up in a strange alchemistic way and he's going to be able to transform those places of suffering into manifestations of grace and of hope and of Christ's presence. And so Paul later on says, you know, I am somebody who's been perplexed. I've been persecuted, I've been abandoned, I've been struck down, but I've never, ever found myself ever alone. For God is always with me. And I have found, Paul says, even though there are these forces of death and of anger and of hatred at work in my body, there is this force of life called Christ that is transforming me day by day. I find that there's this power of life within me that somehow, even though I'm suffering and hurting, my spirit and my heart are being edified and built up. And I've come to understand that all my sufferings really are going to occupy really a momentary time in the scope of eternity. But Christ's living presence is preparing me for an eternal reality of being with God. The God that I know in Christ is somehow always with me in my deepest trials, my grandest fears, feeding me, restoring me, preparing me. Two people of profound faith that experienced God's presence in very different ways. You don't need to be a king or an apostle to realize that as human beings, we find ourselves facing trials, heartache. We find ourselves dealing with broken hearts. We find ourselves facing medical tests where a tumor has been discovered. We realize that our marriage is falling apart. A job has been lost. That our connection, perhaps, to people in our family has weakened. We find ourselves overwhelmed by the sheer challenge of living in these times. And we realize at times that when we face these challenges, these heartaches, that we expect God to act in a certain way. I know for me that when I first found myself as a person of faith suffering deeply, that I got angry at God. I shared my frustration and disappointment. My idea was, look, if I'm somebody who believes in you and loves you and is trying to serve you, how can you let this be going on? Do you not see what's happening? I thought that if I were faithful, that you would protect me and uphold me. And I know I've watched many people of faith go through that same struggle. My mom, when she was dying of cancer, often would struggle with, why is this happening to me when I've loved God so much throughout my life? I've ministered with families where a child died. A baby didn't live more than a few weeks. A teenager would die in a car crash. And to see these parents say, I have no use for God now. If God could allow this to happen, God is of no use to me. We have an expectation that God will show up in the way that God showed up for King Hezekiah in a dramatic way, defeat our enemies, make things right. But sometimes, and maybe oftentimes, what I've learned, what Paul's learned, is that sometimes God shows up not to pluck you out of the suffering, but to meet you in it, to have community with us in those trials. And we begin to discover over time that there's a light and a presence and a goodness and a grace that's there that often can't be seen at first because the darkness seems so overwhelming. But soon we begin to realize that there is this God who has not let us go, who has not abandoned us, a God who has said, I am with you in this. Sometimes the tumor is healed, the marriage is restored, a better job is found, but sometimes, or maybe oftentimes, God says, trust me. I am with you. Trust me. Draw close to me. I promise you will never, ever be abandoned. That nothing in life or in death will ever separate you from me. That I hold all those you love. I hold every situation in the palms of my grand and loving hands. And someday, Someday I promise you indeed that you will understand. Your tears will be wiped away. All things will be made new because I sent my son, Jesus Christ, who died and was raised for you and with you. And every time we come to this table, we gather to remember that. We have to remember that God is with us, that God feeds us, that God allowed his own body to be broken, his own blood to be poured out in love for us. That this meal invites us as to take a foretaste of the promise of fulfillment that we have in Christ. That someday people will come from north and south and east and west and sit together in a place beyond death. Not as a matter of wishful thinking, because Christ has left for us his living eternal spirit to guide us, to uphold us, to bless us in his name. So we come here today perhaps struggling, hurting, heartbroken. Perhaps we're feeling a bit of hopelessness or overwhelmed. God says, come to me. Bring it with you. And I will feed you and sustain you and give you the life that you need to live as my people today, tomorrow, and indeed forevermore.